James chapter number 1. Small book of James, but boy, James packs a punch, doesn't he? If you read through the book of James, you know that. Mighty preacher of the word. James chapter number 1. We're continuing in our series looking at the counterfeit and the counterfeit Christianity that is so prevalent in our world. In fact, this week we've gotten to see a little bit of the counterfeits come to the front, haven't we? You get a dramatic thing that took place, really a tragic thing that took place just this past Wednesday, and you get to see who really are believers, who are true, who are there, and who are fakes and frauds, really. And I believe we're coming to a point here very soon, according to Scripture. We know this, that the local church, towards the end times, right before we see the Lord's return, we're going to see a great falling away of the church. Now, there's only two options that we really have. There's either revival or there's apostasy. And an apostate is one who willfully falls away. He doesn't trip and fall away from God as an accident or oopsie. He willfully falls away. He says, I no longer serve God. I don't believe in that. I'm going to step away from the church and from God. And there's only two options. Now, are we seeing revival today? No. And so we must understand the scripture is very clear. There's going to be an apostasy. Now, we are what's called the remnant that hold fast and hold true to the word. And that's who you are here today. And we see so many falling away. Now again, James puts it this way as he's talking, and jump down to, verse 25, if you will. Sorry, Brother Adam. Thank you, 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, notice, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He says this, pure religion and undefiled before God. And the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now here, James will describe this a little bit better, dissect it a little bit, but he gives two people. There are people that have a vain religion. We're talking about our counterfeit Christianity. It's a vain religion. And then we have people that have a pure or undefiled, quote unquote, religion. Now, again, the word religion, we understand, is that which you believe about God. What is your view of God? What is your belief about God? It's what a person believes about God. It's his attitude towards God, his feelings and behavior toward God. Now, somebody asked you this before and said, what's your religion? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I say, well, I know that, but what are you? I'm a Baptist. Now, again, I've said this before, but if you say your denomination, if you're a Baptist, you better be ready to pucker or to duck, okay? Because, I mean, oh, you're a Baptist? Oh, praise the Lord. Or you, you say about the gospel. I mean, you preach, you give the gospel to anybody. Hey, can I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and how you can know for sure you get to heaven? You don't know whether to pucker or to duck. I mean, because they're going to go, oh, praise the Lord, I'm a brother too. I'm a sister in Christ too. I mean, praise the Lord, or they're going to get angry with you. And they're ready to fight. And you know this to be true. James says, is your religion vain or is it pure? Is it a fake? Is it a fraud? Or is it legit? Now, again, you know what Paul says to Timothy. He says, I see in you an unfeigned faith. We've said this and talked about this many times, but unfeigned. Feigned means to put a mask on. They used that word when they would do plays and they would have these events and these little plays they would put on. They'd feign themselves, right? Unfeigned means remove the mask. And he says, Timothy, I see in you a real faith. Now, I ask you this today, and I ask myself especially, do people see a real faith in you? Do they see a vain religion or a pure undefiled religion? Is it real to you? Is it real to you? Now, thinking through this, and we're going to look at this here, and I have two messages sitting up here right now in the pulpit. I don't know which one to preach, okay? You've ever done that, maybe you had to prepare a lesson or something. I'm praying about it right now, Lord, which way? I'll just do both. How about that? Can I get an amen? Oh, amen. Okay, we're going till 2 o'clock. Praise the Lord. Should we? We'll go for it. Okay. What is your religion? Now, I think about this and I like it. We have an opportunity in America, we know this, to speak our mind. We have something called free speech. We have free speech. Now, again, this is what we've been talking about all week in America. the reason that we had this tragedy and they keep pushing it back to is free speech. Do we have the right to speak our mind? Do we have the right to say what we believe is true? And the fact is, yes, that's what makes our country so great. We have the ability to have free speech. Now, you go to 3/4 of the world today around us. You know how much free speech they have? Zero. I mean, you saw this maybe yesterday in England, in London. Did you see them marching through the streets? I'm actually pretty proud of London and the England, the British people for doing some of that. But you think about 3/4 of the world, you don't have free speech. You go to places in communist countries, you go out in the street corner and start preaching, they'll run you over with a tank. You go to the town square and try to speak your mind and tell the people what's right, and you'll get shot. I mean, you'll get in prison. So what makes America, one of the unique qualities about us is we have free speech. We have the opportunity to speak. We have the opportunity to say what we're supposed to say. Now, here's the problem, though. When a country is given these great liberties, usually the church, if you follow church history, we get real quiet. You know when we get up and get real upset and start talking real loud about Jesus? When we get persecuted. Isn't that fascinating? That's a little scary because that's the only thing that's going to stir us and get a little fire underneath us is if we get persecuted. Now, we went through this several years ago with the COVID thing. They said we can't meet together. What happened? We as Christians got upset at that and met anyways. Yeah, I was amazed. We got more people in church during the time when the doors were supposed to be closed, you know. That's a unique quality about Christians. We get stirred up. When we are told not to, when they try to hold us back, we say, no, we're going to because God said we could and we should. But we find here today that in this text here, James says, what is your religion? Is it vain or is it real? Now, for a brief time, as we study the life of James, we know this, that he was basically an apostate. I mean, he was not a believer. At some point in his life, he became a great believer, and he was used in a great way. He was a pastor of a church. He preached a strong message, as we find in his epistle. But as we look at this now, we see that man around us is trying to deceive. He's trying to pull us away from our pure religion. What is a vain religion today? A vain religion, let me just make a few statements here and we'll continue on here into my second sermon. A vain religion, number one, notice, has several distinguishing marks, which we know of that. Go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. Isaiah 1:13. I want you to see this. Vain religion has several distinguishing marks, and it's nothing new, by the way. It's nothing new under the sun. This is what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Have you read it? It's a little bit of a depressing book. But what's he saying? Vanity of vanity. Notice this. I love this. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. You know what he's saying? I'm done with your nonsense. I'm done with your vain religion. See, that's what that is. They would light the incense, bring their candles, bring the offerings. They'd sacrifice the lamb. They do it all. But what? Jesus reiterates this in the New Testament. He says this very clearly. Listen, you come nigh to me with your mouth. But what? Your heart is far from me. You're a schmoozer. You don't really believe. And God says, I'm sick of your religion. I'm tired of your little vain religion that you're doing. It makes me sick. I don't want this anymore. No more vain oblations. No more. Where's the real Christians today? Where are the true believers? Jump over to Jeremiah 23, verse 16, if you will, please. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. We find here again, he's reiterating something just again. Notice this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you, here's our word, vain. He's talking about the prophets of God. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They speak a vision out of their own heart. They make up visions. They make up things. Sounds like some preachers today. Just to get more backsides in the chairs. Get more people in the pews, doesn't he? What's he say? Don't listen to the prophets. They're not telling you the truth. They're giving you vanity, vain things. Vanity is what? For your own pleasure. To make more money, to get more things. So James is saying, now listen, here's your vain religion, and it's nothing new under the sun. In fact, we could go on. I have too many verses here that we'll have to keep going with. But Zechariah talks about this. Malachi talks about this. Micah talks about this. They talk about the vanity of religion. It's this fakeness, this show. What does it do? What is it worth? We come to church and bow on our knees and light a candle and face east on a rug and do all these things that we're supposed to be doing in religion when we do not know God. We don't know Him. We ought to have a heart. We know this. In fact, we come and you go to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. It talks about, they pointed out and said, he's no good. He doesn't have the qualities and he doesn't have the character. He doesn't have all the good stuff. He says, no. God says, God looks on the heart. Man looks on the exterior. God looks on the heart. I'm so glad for that. Praise God. Where's your religion today? Your view of God, your worship of God. What is it? Now again, we studied this already, but number one, a characteristic would be that of a form of godliness, but has no power. It's ritual over relationship. It's all ritual. I'll just do my thing. Now let's get a little closer to home here for us. We wouldn't say we have vain religion and do the things that other religions, quote unquote, or denominations do. But here's what we do. We come to church when we can. We come to church when it fits our schedule. We come to church and we check a box off. We come to do our Bible reading and check a box off and our prayer life. Now, I'm preaching to myself on that because it's true. If I get in my little prayer time, my little Bible study time, my little prayer reading time, I'll do fine. Vain. It's vain. Where's your heart for God? Your desire to get close to God, your desire to be with Him, your desire to be in His presence, he says. There's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They don't believe in the power of God. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit's work in their life. They don't believe that if you share the gospel with somebody that it actually works, that it'll actually have an effect. They don't believe that the Bible is actually true. I mean, we believe the Bible, but I don't know about all of it. Here's the problem we have today in America. Many evangelical Christians believe the Bible, but there's portions of the Bible they don't want to talk about. There's portions of the Bible that they don't want to speak about. Do they? I mean, there's things that they don't want to talk about. And we have to understand that as true religionists, if you want to say that, pure undefiled religion preaches the whole counsel of God. And because of that, we'll be persecuted. Because of that, we will be probably put aside. And possibly, in the near future, some other things may come our way of imprisonment and even possible execution. Now, we see some of these things taking place. There's also, number two, another distinguishing mark would be that doctrines that are not found in the Bible. Doctrines that are not found in the Bible. I mean, we think that there are certain things that ought to be said and believed, and they're not even scriptural things. Now, folks, it's not very difficult to understand. All we have to do is follow the book. But people don't like the book. That's what I said. I said last week, I said the problem is this book offends people. This book upsets people. This book is contrary to our world. We're called to be salt. Salt does purify, salt does preserve, but let me say something, salt also irritates. It irritates. You put salt in an open wound like they used to, remember in the cowboy movies, take a piece of leather and bite on it, and they pull that bullet out of the leg, they pour some salt in it or do something, man, it irritates. And we're not here to irritate people, but here, we ought to have a distinction about us that say, here's the way of God. Here's what God has for us. Now again, asking you the question, is it a counterfeit religion? Is it a vain religion? He says there's doctrines that are not found in the Bible. We know this. Read your Bible. Study the Bible. Find out for yourself exactly what it is. 1 Timothy 4 describes all of what is called doctrines that are not found in the Bible. What does the Bible say? Does your church do certain things? Okay, let's look that up and study it for ourselves. Historically, as you study church history and other things, is that the right thing to do? A lot of people say, well, yeah. Well, how do you know that? Is it biblical or is it just granddad told you that? Is that biblical or is that just the way you've always done it? We come back to this. Lord, help us to speak the doctrines, believe the doctrines that are found in your word. A third one of a distinguishing mark of this vain religion is traditions that are contrary to the Bible. Go to Matthew. No. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, if you will. Traditions that are contrary to the Bible. Not only doctrines that are contrary to the Bible, traditions. Now, we got to be careful about traditions. Traditions are the things we do, and sometimes we do things just to do them. I mean, there is nothing in the Bible that says we ought to have service on Wednesday night. There's nothing in the Bible that says we have to have this type of order of service, right? These are some traditions that have been passed down, And we're very careful. But notice Mark 7, verse number 6, if you will. Start out there. This is Jesus, remember, talking to these naysayers, to these critics, to these Pharisees. He answered, said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied. Now that's Isaiah of the Old Testament. Of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice the next one. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of man as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things. Now, this is what they were doing. You had to do certain things in order to please God, like washing pots and cups and getting things prepared for the temple. If you didn't do that, whoa, you're in trouble with God. And then he says, but you'll go out and do immoral things with people, and it's okay. Now, we would say today, well, I don't do that, but we do that. It's okay for me to do certain things with no conviction. But as long as I am in church, as long as I am where I'm supposed to be and look my part and do my part, I'll be fine. And he says this here. Listen, these are traditions that are contrary to the Bible. Traditions that are taught as doctrines of God. Traditions that replace the commandments of God. They lay aside, he says, the commandments of God that you can fulfill your word, your way. Now, I put this in the note next to it. To lay aside something, you have to have possession of it. You can't lay aside something you don't have. So what's he saying? You have the commands of God. You have the word of God. You have everything you're supposed to need and have to please him. And so I'll take and lay that aside to what? Please self or to make my own way. Traditions that reject the commandments of God. He says, ye reject them to fulfill your lusts. Now, in order for the Mormons to have what they have, you have to rewrite many verses of this Bible. Remove or reword many verses of this book. Have they done that? Absolutely. The Book of Mormon. If you read the Book of Mormon, it is very close to our Bible. But they've removed some things. They've twisted some words. Why? In order to fulfill some of the doctrines that they have put in place of the doctrines of God. The Jehovah Witnesses came to my house this week. And but they what? New Living Translation. What did they do? They've taken the Bible, twisted words, so they can what? Fit their own doctrine. You cannot get through 3/4 of the New Testament, and you realize already that Jesus claims to be God. Jesus in his deity came on into this world, was manifested in the flesh. And because of his perfect sinless life, he could die on the cross for our sins. The Jehovah Witnesses remove that and say he is a God, not the God. He's one of the gods. He was a great prophet. He was a great man. You could go on and on. But what I'm saying is that we must be careful. A vain religion takes the commands of God and replaces them with man's tradition. Traditions that make the Word of God ineffective. Notice verse 13. Are you still there in Mark 7? Verse 13, he replaces it. Notice, they make the word of God of none effect. Notice, yeah, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered and many such like things you do. You've taken the word of God, not effective. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't work in people's hearts. It doesn't guide people and lead people to the truth. The ineffective word, it stops the faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Where'd you hear the word? Where'd you hear the gospel? Where'd you hear the truth? It's the word of God, see. As soon as you put that aside, you have to start assuming things. See, James says this back in James 1. He says, if any man seem to be religious, that word seem there, it's an opinion. It's an opinion. He seems to be religious. I mean, they sound like good people. Have you been shocked sometimes, even recently, with people that came out to be frauds and fakes or they fell into sin or something? And you go, boy, I never assumed, I would have never thought that would have been them. James says they seem to be religious. Seem is to be of an opinion. It refers to a subjective judgment of a person. They seem to be religious. There's coming a day very soon when we'll all stand before God, and that seeming, that opinion, will be done away with. What we have will be passed over the fire. We will see if we're true religionists. We're true believers in God. Let me hasten here. I must keep going. There's another one, a fourth one that James points out, one that seems to be a little insignificant, but it says an unbridled tongue. He says this in verse 26, once again, James 1:26, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Now, why does he point that out? Because the tongue, as he will later say, you remember this, is a world of iniquity. He says the tongue, being a little member of the body, controls great empires. Why does he mention this? You can tell if their religion is vain by what comes out of the mouth. What do we say? What do we speak? Right? That's exactly what it is. You can tell a lot about somebody. Words are very important. They reveal what's inside of us. The one thing that we can see that is evident and clear that shows what's inside in our hearts, our intellect, our emotions, our will is that tongue, isn't it? That's what comes out. And he says, be careful. This is a mark, a clear indication of a vain religion. They help or they hurt. Jesus warned us that we'll be required at the judgment to give account for every idle word that we speak. He says in Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Our words are very important. Can I say also, vain religion, though, deceives believers about pleasing God. Go to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, if you will. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I want you to see this. It deceives believers about pleasing God. How do we please Him and what do we please Him with? Well, some people would make a checklist of things, as long as I don't cuss and as long as I don't watch certain things, as long as I don't go certain places, have my hair parted just right, my suit on and everything just fine and dandy, I'll be fine. None of that's found in the Scriptures. How do we please God? Notice what He says. I like this. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Okay, what do you want from me, Lord? What do you require from me? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Very simple. But we've added so many things to that, haven't we? Paul says to Timothy, he says this. He says that a soldier, that he may, good soldier, may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What's my goal? To please Christ. It's Christ. It's Jesus. That's my goal. What's my priority list here? I'll give it to you. Jesus, spouse, children, job, ministry, whatever it is. It's very simple. But when we get all that out of whack, we get all that out of place like I often do, we get into trouble. We sometimes make up a list of rules to live by, notice this, beyond what God requires. Let me say that again. We make a list of rules to live by beyond what God requires. Do you do that? God didn't require that. That's vain religion. Well, a woman should have this, and a woman should do this, and a woman should be that, and a man should be that. We call those people legalists, you know. You're adding to, really adding to the gospel is what legalism is defined as. We make up a list of things to live by that aren't even according to the Scripture. God didn't even require that. And Jesus said, you set aside other things and don't do certain things. In fact, Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, listen, you take a brother to law. He borrowed money from you, wouldn't pay you back, so you take him to law and sue him. You'll do that, but you'll allow fornication and adultery to be happening in the church. He says, there's something off there. You might want to handle that sin first before you deal with your money, but it's always been about money, hasn't it? I mean, money makes the world go round. That's what it's about. And we see here, we can sometimes deceive our own selves. That's what he says. Now, we deceive our own selves. James says that in verse 26, but deceiveth his own heart. You're deceiving yourself. We studied this a few weeks ago, but I'll run through them. In 1 John 1, he talks about if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The biggest problems we have in America today is that we live according to this rule, that we live now, serve now, because life will be over and that'll be it. And they fail to understand that there's a judgment coming. You will reap what you sow. And we know that and understand it, but we're deceiving ourselves, James says. So now let's get to the real religion, pure and undefiled religion that we find. Now it says simple, very simple requirements here. It's pure and undefiled. Number one, he states to us, go back to verse 21, if you will, in James 1. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. And here's some words that need a little definition, but superfluity of naughtiness. Now, people laugh at that and go, what in the world does that mean? Superfluity means an overabundance of or excess of, and naughtiness means uncleanness, bad behavior. In specifics, deviant behavior, sexual deviant behavior. Lay aside these things. And notice what he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, here it is, deceiving your own selves. If you are a hearer only, which the average Christian is, we're hearers only, not doers. If you were to actually live out the word of God this week, you would be so light years ahead of the average Christian. I mean, you would be awkward, you'd be weird, people would call you out. Man, this guy's a fanatic. What do we do? We're just simply living the word. We're simply living out the word. So very simple requirements to having pure religion and not vain religion. One would be receiving the word. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Most of you in here have received that. It says Jesus died for our sins and rose again. You've received that. It says Jesus alone for salvation. You've received that. If you haven't today, you need to come and talk to me. I want to talk to you. I say this each week, but I want to talk to you. We can do it privately. We can do it off to the corner here. We can go into my office. If you're a female, I'll bring my wife in with us. I want to talk to you about salvation. That is the most important thing in your life right now at 11:43. And we're just getting started. Remember, I have another sermon to go. It's the most important thing. And I don't care if you're sick of hearing me say it. I don't care if you get irritated with me. I don't care if you're falling asleep and rolling your eyes because you hear the same thing all the time. I don't care because I give account for this church one day. And I give account for you. And I will not allow anybody, which I will already, there's going to be thousands of people pointing their finger at me and say, you never told me that. And I'll look and hang my head down and go, yeah, you're right. I don't want anybody to say that, right? Have you received them? Now here it is, pure religion. Receive the word. Receive the word. Jesus goes on to say this in John 8. I believe it's John 8:43, maybe, something like that. He says, listen, you know why you can't hear what I'm saying? You know why you can't receive my speech? Do you have John 8:43? Let me try that. Maybe. He says, the reason you can't hear what I'm saying is because you won't receive my word. You won't receive it. You don't want to receive it. Did I get it? Yes, I got it. Okay. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you can't hear my word? It's not because they couldn't hear physically. What was it? They rejected what Jesus was saying because they wouldn't receive his word. Now, he's not talking about the New Testament. He's talking about what they had in their hands, the Old Testament. For he would go on to say in the latter verses there that you will not receive Moses. Whom ye preach, whom ye stand up for, whom ye speak of. The Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what Moses wrote. He says, you hold that and teach that and preach that, but you won't live that. You're a bunch of liars. You're vain. You won't hear my word. You know why you won't hear what I have to say? Because you won't believe the word. How are we today? Now, it's simple requirements. Have you received the word? Yes. Do you believe the word? Yes. Do you believe we have a Bible that we can trust? Yes. That it's pure, that it's undefiled, that it's not contaminated. One guy said this, I found a lot of errors in the Bible. And he said, all of the errors have to do with me. Right? I'm the one. I read it and go, boy, you're right. Okay, number two, another requirement is become a doer of the word. So if you receive the word, you must then become a doer of the word. He says, verse 23, if you will, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, what is he? He's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, what's he saying? He's talking about a mirror. A man comes to a mirror and looks at the mirror. It's okay. Now, again, I said this before, but men, we'll look in the mirror for 3 seconds. Man, looks good. You know, a woman, she'll stand in front of the mirror for hours, you know, fixing everything. And they're beautiful. I mean, they look great. And you don't need to send a man, hair jacked, all messed up. We look good enough for me, you know. He says, a man comes to a mirror, looks in the mirror, looks pretty good. Walks away, forgets what manner of man he is. He says, a man who is just a hearer of the word and not a doer justifies himself and says, I'm okay, I'll be fine. Not if you read this book, not if you're in this book every morning, you're not. Every day of your life, you're in this Bible, you realize how far off you are. And you strive every day, Lord, help me to be what I'm supposed to be. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I confess to you where I've been wrong, what I've done wrong. Help me, Lord. Notice, we're a doer of the word. We're a doer of the word. We do what the word calls us to do. Now, it's a simple concept, but it's hard to do. Two things he puts here, but keep and guard your tongue. And secondly, avoid self-deception. I believe it's true. If you were to keep your tongue and avoid your self-deception, I think we'll be doing pretty well. Be doing pretty well. Self-deceiving. I'm fine. I'll be all right. It'll be fine. Can I say thirdly here, and we'll begin to wrap it up here. We become a doer of the work. We're a doer of the word, but we're a doer of the work. The work given to us here, he points out in verse 27, that's to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, in particular, he's speaking to, in this area, of a minister that would help and take care of the widows and the fatherless. Now, as a church, we are commanded to do that. If they are in need of something or they are greatly struggling in a financial area or something, we're to help out in that. We're not to pay all of their bills, but we are to help out if we can. But in another part, he says here, keep himself unspotted from the world. World, we're to be a doer of the work of God. We're to do what God's commanded us to do. We are to be a servant of God. A pastor is simply a shepherd who is basically a servant. A deacon is basically the word for servant. A minister is one that is just a ministering person, a servant. The Bible says that we are to be an anticipation of Christ's return. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Keeping our doctrines in order. Keeping our word in order, if you will. Staying true to the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he mentions, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. There are traditions that are good. And he says, hold fast. Remain true. 1 Corinthians 15, he says what? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for ye know your work in the Lord, your labor in the Lord, your striving in the Lord is not in vain. There's our word. It's not in vain. Stay steadfast, unmovable. I'm not easily swayed by things. Why? Because I know this book. I know this book. I have it today. Today we have a great, great opportunity to serve Christ and to serve the Lord. Is your religion today vain? Is your religion today pure and undefiled? Could you be one that could easily be pointed out as being someone who is true religion? Your speech, your words, what you say, how you act, what you do, could people point to you and say, I know for sure they're saved? You have no desire to reach others with the gospel. You have no desire to really grow in the Lord. You sense a great lethargy in your life for growing in the Lord. There's something wrong. There's outside influences in your life. The things you're hearing and listening to, you can't hear the word and then be a doer of the word if you're hearing other things and doing other things. See, they don't mix. Jesus said this. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't straddle the fence. It's just something in our DNA and who we are as human beings. We cannot do both. We would like to do both. I mean, I'd like to be a multitasker. I'd like to do both, but I can't do it. It's impossible. You're not going to listen to social media garbage, and you're not going to listen to foul music and disgusting movies and sick, twisted things and then come to the Word and go, well, I'm a doer of the Word. You're not going to live in sin and be a doer of the Word. Trust me, tried it before. Doesn't work. You're miserable. The most miserable person on planet Earth today is not an unsaved person. They're enjoying themselves. They have no accountability. They have no judge. Nobody's judging them right now for being half drunk already watching a football game. The most miserable person on planet Earth is a child of God who is outside the will of God. Miserable. They can't get rest. They can't get fulfilled. I don't know what it is. I can't get this rest inside. Miserable. Well, how do I fix that? Why don't you come back and have a pure, undefiled religion? Come back and be a doer of the word. It's okay. Sure, you'll lose friends, and sure, you'll have a little bit of a difficult time, and sure, these things will happen, but listen, hey, you'll be glad you did. I'm telling you. You never know your last hour. You never know the last day. This could be our last Sunday together. This could be one of our last weeks together. We don't know. And before I stand before Him, I sure want to be unspotted from the world. I want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye in. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for listening today. I appreciate all of you because you do truly exemplify a pure, undefiled religion. And I hope you will. I hope you continue in that. We're living in very dark days. But listen, let me remind you of something. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Let me remind you of something. You're on the winning side. Okay. We're on the right side. The worst they can do to us here in this world is take our life. They're just graduating us to heaven. We're on the winning side. Amen. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. He said this right before he was executed, by the way. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able. Have you been persuaded? Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your grace, taking care of us and blessing us so richly. Would You help us this week? Would You empower us? Lord, guide us. Use us. We want to be people of the Word. Help us to do that. It's so easy to preach it. It's easy to talk about it. Oh, it's hard to live it, Lord. Would You strengthen us? Your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.